in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and got a handout. So, that's the right one. Yeah. All right, so we're taking our time in 2 Thessalonians. Book that deals with eschatology, doctrine of second coming of Christ, doctrine of last thing, the second coming of Christ. So he came the first time for sin, second time to complete the salvation that he's given us in the resurrection. All right, so Paul has written the book to the church that he started very early, Acts chapter 17. After he'd started the church of Philippi and received the Macedonian call, he went over into Europe and began to plant churches there. So Thessalonica was one of the churches that he started there. He's there about three Sabbaths, and then he was run out of town. But in the meantime, he got across a great deal of teaching and preaching, and then he writes back to them twice with regard to what he taught, and both of these books deal with the coming of Christ. And the first book dealt with the rapture in chapter 4, and this book now follows up on that, since somebody was trying to pervert the doctrine, and he began to elaborate on that. And so we have this background on this. He mentioned the day of the Lord there in 1 Thessalonians 5:2. He says, yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. So the day of the Lord is found numerous times in the Old Testament. And with these occasions, refers to the tribulation and the millennium. Prayer sheet. Yep. Very good. Okay. So the book, both these books deal with the coming of the Lord, and his coming is imminent, was in the first century and is today. So we're going over the outline here. So we see the Thessalonians, the day of the Lord, the bold print there. We've talked about chapter 3, or 2 rather, and going into 3 now in great length. So the subpoints on the day of the Lord is a deception about the day of the Lord. And then the details of the day of the Lord, determination with regard to the day of the Lord, and now the direction because of the day of the Lord. So we move into chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Chapter 3, verse 1 through 5. Once again, the summary of all this is, a global dictator is coming, the stage is set, the props are in place. He will control the West and demand the North, South, and East dictators to submit, which submission they will reject because of the imminent stupefying events for all. Paul wanted to encourage about the truth and but the false letter. The Lord is determined to rapture some generation from the world. So some generation, according to Revelation 3:10, will be caught out of the world from the tribulation, the hour of tribulation will try the world. In the meantime, in this section now, the message is to be faithful in prayer and service. So while we're waiting for the Lord to come, we need to be faithful to him and in prayer. And so Paul goes into this as I mentioned there as well in the resurrection program. So keep in mind now, the Lord Jesus Christ was the very first one to be resurrected. Nobody was resurrected before him. People were resuscitated but not resurrected. Resurrection would indicate a glorified body. Lazarus, when he was brought back out of the grave after 4 days, he wasn't resurrected. He didn't have a glorified body. Elijah, when he laid on that young boy and resuscitated him. That young boy didn't have a resurrected body or a glorified body. He had to die again. And so, contrary to a lot of confusion relative to this, the Lord was the first one to be resurrected. When he was resurrected, then the resurrection power then was available. There was no resurrection power available before he was resurrected. That's very clear in Ephesians chapter 1. It's because he was resurrected that he then can resurrect everyone else. There's no human power for resurrection. So anyway, but the resurrection program indicates here that all will be resurrected at some point. Lord made that clear in John chapter 5, resurrection unto life and resurrection unto damnation. And so everything's going to culminate at the great white throne judgment. So we see everything began with Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve. And so they were perfect in the garden, but they need to be tested. And they did not sin on the sixth day, but sometime shortly after that they did. But and that's because Satan then, after the sixth day, everything was good up through the sixth day. But after the sixth day, then Satan fell, and Adam and Eve were tested, and they fell, and so on. So you think of that one sin of Adam and Eve, for instance. That one sin and all of the death in the world from that time, the trillions of people who've died, and all of the calamities that have happened to mankind. And so we were in Adam's loins. We weren't there specifically, but we were there in his seed, as his seed. And so we can blame him all day long, but and some people said, well, if I had been in the garden, I wouldn't have eaten of the tree. Oh, really? You're saying that as a fallen creature. And Adam wasn't a fallen creature. So don't get puffed up. All right? So anyway, there'll be a grand meeting at the end of everything. Adam and Eve will be there. All the Old Testament saints and New Testament saints. Paul will be there. Moses will be there. We'll be there. Everybody will be there at the great white throne judgment. And Paul said there in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 2, that we will judge the world. And next verse, we will judge the angels. So Christians will judge the world and judge angels. And that judgment will take place at the great white throne judgment. So that's when all wrongs, personal wrongs, will be righted, as the unsaved have wronged the saved and so on. But anyway, so we have that perspective on the resurrection program. So the Lord's going to culminate everything. All right, now, as we look here in chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, we have a reference here to the Lord gives direction. That's in verse 5. The Lord direct your hearts. So this section deals with direction. And direction for the servants of the Lord, as Paul and Timothy and others as well. And then direction for the saints. So we have two categories here in verses 1 and 2, and then 3, 4, and 5. But Paul says here in verse 1 of chapter 3, finally, brethren, he says, he's coming to the conclusion of his letter, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. So he's asking for their prayer. He's asking for their prayer. Now, the expression that he uses here is an imperative. It's a command, which the verb shows up as a command or imperative 14 times in the New Testament. So he's commanding them, finally, brethren, pray for us. That's a command. It's not just a hope or a good idea. It's a command, saying pray for us. Finally, brethren, pray for us. He calls the assembly the brethren, so these were believers, and he wants their prayer. And so we have the expression showing up in other places. For instance, the First Thessalonians, Of the 14 times we have the imperative showing up, we have in 5:17, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, there he says, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. So there's a command. Pray without ceasing. He's addressing the whole church. Pray without ceasing. It's an imperative. It's a command coming from him. Again, in verse 25, he says, brethren, pray for us. So Paul's asked this several times. Here again is the same exact imperative verb. So in 1 and 2 Thessalonians, we have the imperative verb here three times. Pray for us, pray, three times. It shows up again in Hebrews 13, written by Paul. It's one of the 14 times as an imperative, but in Hebrews 13, 14. Let's see, 13, 18 rather. Pray for us, he says. For we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. And so here Paul's in prison. So I believe he wrote Hebrews and 2 Timothy from prison here. But here it says, pray for us. So here's several of the places where Paul uses the term. And it's a command. So he's asking now the Thessalonians. He's involved his life into their lives, and now he wants them to reciprocate and pray for him. And so he's addressing the church here as well. Now he gives some specifics here, some direction for the servants. In verses 1 and 2, he says, first of all, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. So notice he mentions the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord. And so many places we have the word of God referred to, but here the word of the Lord. So this makes it a little more personal. Sometimes when we use the word God, it's a title, and whereas Lord becomes more of a personal name, almost, Lord Jesus Christ. And so it makes it more personal and intimate. But he says that the word of the Lord may have free course. So the word of the Lord. Now, back there in 1 Thessalonians 1:8, just trying to stay in the two books at this point, bring this out. Notice he says in 1 Thessalonians 1:8, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith is Godward is in every place your faith is Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. And so notice the Lord gave him his word. Paul gives the Lord's word to them. Now, they take the word of the Lord and they spread it abroad. So here we see how that is the work. And so we have the Lord's word. Paul got the word of the Lord from the Lord. We get the word of the Lord from Paul and other writers. And now we're to pass the word of the Lord on to others as well. All right, also in 4:15. Says, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive remain to the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. So here he says this by the word of the Lord. So the word of the Lord is authoritative. It's our authority. The word of the Lord, our authority. And so he uses this. He preached the word of the Lord. And as he mentions there, they responded to this. Now he's asking them about the word of the Lord and the not only the preaching of the word of the Lord, but the power of the word of the Lord, that it may have free course. So the word behind course here, free is supplied there, the word behind course here is treko. Treko. So we have our word track. And other terms that would be relating to that. A treacle. So he's saying here that the word of the Lord may have free course. In other words, let the scripture run around. In other words, you put the word of God out and see how it moves around in hearts and lives, and people keep repeating. That's how it runs. So let the word of the Lord run around. Let the scripture run around. So trekle is found 20 times here. It's translated a couple places, run and so on. But in this case, it's have free course, that it may have free course. So this is the possibility, subjunctive mood here. So it may have free course if it's put out there. If it's not put out there, it won't have free course. So the idea is let it have a free course and let it run around. And so that's what he expects of us. And he goes on to say that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you. So may have free course and be glorified. So the word of the Lord, the word of the Lord is an extension of the Lord. So if the word is glorified, that means the one who spoke the word be glorified. Our words are extensions of us, and the scripture is an extension of God. So when the word of the Lord is glorified, so is the person that spoke the word of the Lord. That'd be the Lord. So we see the connection there, that it may be glorified. In Acts chapter 13, you have a verse that brings out some of these truths. Acts chapter 13. Verse 48. Acts 13, 48. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. So, here, an interesting verse to be sure. But this takes us back to verse 47. Verse 47, Paul says here about Israel and the Messiah of Israel, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. So when the Gentiles heard that the Old Testament scriptures were saying that the Jewish Messiah came for the salvation of Gentiles as well, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. Now the final clause on that verse is, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. All right, so who's ordained to eternal life? Everybody in the book of life. All right, so in order to receive this and stay in the book of life, as I mentioned the other day, one has to believe. And so the Lord wants everyone to believe, but not everyone believes. And so those that believe have eternal life. Actually, the word believe shows up earlier in the verse. Believed, as many as were ordained to eternal life. But the point here is everybody is the elect. Everybody's in the book of life. Everybody, the Lord wants everybody to have salvation. But man needs to meet the conditions. So don't read into this some Calvinistic idea that you might have heard somewhere along the line that only certain people can be saved and nobody else can be saved. That's a faulty position. That position does not take in the factor of the book of life, teaching of the Bible. And it makes God a God who is hates some of his creation at the outset. He's a God of love. He's not a God of hate. Anyway, we're back here to the passage. And so he mentions then, how did the Thessalonians glorify the word of the Lord? They received it. They received it by faith. The verse I didn't mention yet, but it's right there, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. So here is how the Thessalonians glorified the word of the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. And so we receive the Bible as the word of God. And so the Lord doesn't need man's help to write it. Of course, we have copies and so on. We've talked about these great truths here, but we're to receive the Bible as the word of God. It is God's word. And in our language, in the English language, or whatever language it is, see, it's interesting to recognize that all over the world, where there's maybe 5,000 different languages, about 3,500 of them have writing or have the Bible in their language, people get saved using all these different languages because of God working through the translated Word of God to bring about conversion. As long as somebody understands, I have the Scriptures in my language, and I need to believe what the Scripture says about Christ, who He is, about me, a sinner, and about the way of salvation. And when people do that, then they're saved as they receive the Word of God. And so so the Word of God works effectually in hearts and lives. But anyway, that's how they glorified. And we who have received the Lord's words and have been converted through the Word of God, we have glorified the Word of God. And so we've glorified the Word of God in our conversion. We need to glorify the Word of God in our obedience as well. All right. So anyway, there's his declaration that the Word of God, Word of the Lord, would have free course and run as he would be going on to other places. Secondly, their deliverance. So he's saying, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course, and verse 2, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. So he wants deliverance now. Not only the declaration of the word of God, but deliverance as well from unreasonable and wicked men. So the word deliverance there, Rumai, shows up in 1 Thessalonians 1:10. Notice how it's used here. 1 Thessalonians 1:10, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. So here we see deliverance. He wants to be delivered from evil men. We've been delivered from the wrath to come. So he liked this deliverance. We should like this deliverance. And we want to be delivered from evil, unreasonable men as well. All right. In his statement here, he says, first of all, unreasonable. Unreasonable is an interesting word. It's atopos. Atopos literally means, or topos means place. Ah is a negative, so it means no place or out of place. So unreasonable people are out of place, or they have no place. The idea. And wicked men. Wicked men. So wicked men, or the wicked one for that matter, the behind wicked men, but to be delivered. So he's asking for this. So he's writing to the Thessalonians, a church that he started in Acts chapter 17. In Acts chapter 17, he goes on to Athens. Let's turn there to Acts. He ends up there in Athens. So here he deals with the Greek philosophers, which were unreasonable men. They were out of place with their Gnosticism. But then after 17, he goes into Corinth in chapter 18. So by this time he's already written 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, and in Acts 18:1 he goes into Corinth. While there in Corinth, he's opposed by the Jews. And but he starts a church there, and the Lord encourages him in verse 10 how he's going to be with him. And he stays there a year and a half. During this time of being there a year and a half, these unreasonable Jews still around. And so we see there in verse 12, and when Gallio was the deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul. So here are unreasonable men coming after Paul, and he's asking the Thessalonians, pray that I'll be delivered. So how does this turn out? Well, we read the passage. So the Jews take him, take Paul to the deputy, high-ranking official here, and in verse 13, so we're in Acts 18:13, the Jews say, this fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law. And when Paul was now about to open his mouth, now who was praying for him? Thessalonians. Gallio said unto the Jews, if it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O you Jews, reason would that I should hear with you. But if it be a question of words and names and of your law, look ye to it, for I will be no judge of such matters. And he drave them from the judgment seat. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, that's all they could do, they're so upset, chief ruler of synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat, and Gallio cared for none of those things. So here Paul had the Thessalonians praying for him, and he was delivered without him having to say one word. And and Sosthenes lived through this, obviously. And Sosthenes then went with Paul to different places as well. So Sosthenes learned very early on to be identified with Paul. There might be some trouble coming occasionally. And yet the Lord delivered Paul and those with him as he went through the many places and difficulties that he did and they did. So we see a prayer request and an actual answer in Scripture. So here we have in the Bible at least one prayer request which was specifically answered in Scripture. Request in Scripture, answer in Scripture. And so, do you think prayer ever works? No? You've got at least one example. You need more? You got at least one. All right, so we see they were praying. He was delivered. All right, so the direction of for the servants. He was moving on. He was going to serve in other places and so on. But he goes on to say in verses 3, 4, and 5, direction for the saints. So in verse 3 says, but the Lord is faithful who shall establish you and keep you from evil. All right, so Paul's talking about deliverance and evil. That's because they were believers in a pagan world. And the Jews hated them, and they were strange to the Gentiles. Many of the Gentiles hated the teaching, and so they're praying for safety and so on. So in, as we look at the outline then, first of all, in verse 3, the faithfulness of the Lord. But the Lord is faithful. So there's a good verse. The Lord is faithful. He never fails. Has he ever failed you? If he has, you're the first person he's ever failed. So he doesn't fail. The Lord is faithful. He's faithful, and which means he's trustworthy. Can we trust him? See, we grow in experience with the Lord, and so we trust him in maybe some little thing here, you might think, and then the difficulties get greater and greater and greater, and we trust him all the way through, and we find out, wait a minute, he's been trustworthy all the way along. All along. So anyway, but the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. Now he establishes. So our word sterizo shows up here. We get our word steroids. So he gives us some spiritual steroids. All right? He establishes us. Once again, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Back in 1 Thessalonians 3. So Paul's using terms here that he'd already used for the same church. So that's why I'm trying to bring these terms out here. Expressions, verses. So there in 3:2, Paul says, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. So notice the Lord establishes or gives spiritual steroids to others, through others to you. Through pastors, for instance, he gives steroids. What would the steroids be? It'd be the word of God that encourages. And so that's where we need to be bulked up in the word of God. That's what the word of God does. And in verse 13, again, he says, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. So Timothy was one who was handing out steroids by giving the word of God out to the Thessalonian church, strengthening them with the word of God. And then in 2 Thessalonians 2:17, we had just covered that, where Paul says in the section right before this one, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. So here we have, it's the Lord Jesus Christ who will comfort your hearts through his word. All right, so the Lord is faithful. He gives us things to strengthen us for the trials ahead. If you want to take the steroids, if you want to take them. And obviously we can expound on that, but you take... What are the steroids? The Word of God, the house of God, and living for the Lord. This is what strengthens you for the battle ahead. If you're not interested in those, then you're on your own, and you'll fall away. All right, so he establishes, and then he keeps. And keep you from evil. Keep you from evil. So our word phileso. Phileso shows up 30 times in the New Testament. He keeps us and we are to keep his truth. For instance, the same word shows up there in 1 Timothy now. 6:20. 1 Timothy 6:20. Where Paul says to Timothy, O Timothy, keep. So there's our verb. That which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and opposition to science, falsely so called. So we want him to keep us, but he wants us to keep his word. So it's a mutual relationship. What if we say, well, I'm not going to keep his word? Yeah, well, what if the Lord says, well, I'm not going to keep you? So he wants us to keep what he's given us, just like we've trusting him will keep what we've given to him. And so he keeps us, and we need to keep what he's given us. That's why he's telling Timothy there. All right, so we have the faithfulness of the Lord. Secondly, in verse 4, fulfillment in the Lord. Verse 4 says, and we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that you both do and will do the things which we command you. So fulfillment in the Lord. He's got faith. So Paul says we have confidence, or translate faith someplace, confidence in you, or in the Lord touching you, that you will do and will do. So here our word faithful there, found 55 times, faith or confidence. And the commands, what he's commanded. So notice he says, there to do, both do, so that's present tense, and will do, that's future tense, the things which we command you. So remember now, Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles, so he's the authority. That's why he's talking about my gospel or my my gospel or our gospel, referring to the fact that the Lord gave him the gospel to take to the Gentiles. And so he's the apostle to the Gentiles. He's speaking to the Gentiles here. And so he's commanding them. This is before the scriptures were written. So someone has to be the authority with the word of God until the word of God is written. So it's Paul. So he can do that. Now, we who are pastors or in place of leadership, our authority is strictly in the word of God. It's in the word of God. So we can say, here's what the Bible says about all of us, and this is what we need to do. So notice the, not only the faithfulness of the Lord, but the fulfillment in the Lord. And then in verse 5, focus of the Lord. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. So the focus of the Lord. His focus is to direct our hearts into the love of God, which ultimately would be the love of God. So we love God, the love of God, into the love of God. So we love God, and we show our love of God by obeying him. That's one of the three tests that John brings out in his epistles, obeying God. So there's there's the moral test, there's the social test, love the brethren, and there's the doctrine, love the right Christ. And so there's the need then to love the Lord. So he's going to direct our hearts. So he directs our hearts. And we saw that in 3:11, 1 Thessalonians 3:11, the verb showing up there. Now, God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. In this case, it's more of a geographical directing. So there's the directing geographically. There's also directing spiritually. And then notice then the patient waiting for Christ. Patient waiting for Christ. So we're waiting for Christ. We don't know when the rapture is going to occur, but we're waiting for him. Now I bring in a passage here, been one I've been thinking about recent. 1 Corinthians 16:15. 1 Corinthians 16. 15, where Paul says about the household of Stephanas. 1 Corinthians 16:15. I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. So notice, they had an addiction. They had an addiction. And so they need to be addicted to addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. So I think, as we've heard some messages about madness and addiction and so on and so forth, see, I think everybody's addicted to something. We all have an addiction, really. So the Lord makes it easy. It's either mammon or God. What's our addiction? But they were addicted to the ministry of the saints. And so that's an important addiction. So what drives our lives? What drives our lives? So those people that are addicted on drugs and alcohol and so on, that's their whole life. That's their whole life. And they have to have a fix regularly. That's their whole life. And so what is driving us? See, so alcohol or drugs or lust or these different things that become an addiction, they drive us. We have to have satisfaction there. But the greater satisfaction is the work of the Lord, being addicted to the work of the Lord. when you're focused on that addiction, then I think that can free you up from other addictions. So where's your addiction going to be? What's your addiction? You can ask that question. We know what theirs was. We know what Paul's addiction was. We know what these church members' addiction was. That was the Lord, serving the Lord and ministering along the way here. And so we can focus on that. We can focus on that. So in our lives, there has to be somebody that's better than us, that's greater than us. If we just self-focus on ourselves, that can get pretty depressing, right? If we're honest with ourselves. That's why we as Christians need to focus on the Lord and make His will our addiction rather than my self-pity an addiction, and somehow I use the wrong methods to try to satisfy my addiction. So, anyway, the focus of the Lord. The focus of the Lord is to serve Him until Christ comes back. The patient waiting for Christ. So, Paul now has gone through the eschatology of the rapture and the tribulation and so on. But now he gives direction. Direction for him, he's going to move on other places. And direction for the saints, they're to serve the Lord, be faithful to the Lord. And so here's a passage that deals with direction. What's our direction? What's our addiction? What are we going to be doing? What's the Lord want us to do? Well, we know what He wants us to do. We need to be faithful to Him. All right, so in conclusion here then, the Lord has specific direction for every believer, not only geographically, so we saw a verse there that Paul wanted to be directed to them, but more specifically, spiritually. He has a spiritual direction for us, and He wants us to continue in that direction to serve Him with our lives. Father, we pray that You bless us now. Thank You for the time to be in this book. We thank You for the instruction through the Apostle Paul You've given us. We pray that You'll bless our assembly now. Help us focus on these truths and help us to ask ourselves, what is my addiction? And that is the biblical one. We pray that You'll bless each one now, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.